Well, good morning. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. That's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you're using one of the Bibles scattered throughout the chairs this morning, that's on page 811. The text is actually going to start at the very bottom of page 811, and you're going to very quickly turn to page 812 as I read. So page 811, if you're using one of those Bibles, and that's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Well, we are back in the book of Luke after a summer in the Psalms, and we're going to spend the rest of the year in Luke, going to about Luke chapter 12, and most of 2027 is going to be in Luke's chapter 13 through 24, to the end of this. But as we work our way through the book, slowly but surely, I want us to consider various questions or various things as we go through each section. For the next 11 weeks, I want you to ask this question: who is Jesus? As we look at the end of Luke chapter 7 this morning and Luke chapter 8 and 9 over the next 11 weeks, this question is going to be asked in varying ways when Jesus does some extraordinary things like calms a storm or casts out a demon. In today's passage, he's going to forgive the sins of a sinful woman. This isn't the first time this kind of question has been asked in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, he's asked, who is this man who has authority to forgive sins? In earlier in Luke, when he heals the paralyzed man. It's a theme throughout the book as a whole. I just want us to focus in on it for the next 11 weeks. As you ask and I ask the question, who is Jesus? This is a question that I think everyone in the room should seek to answer, to reevaluate from time to time. See, the truth of Jesus and his identity is going to greatly impact your life. You need to ask the question of how that impacts you personally. This is not a one-and-done kind of question. I think we might think, oh, this is just the question for someone who may not know Jesus yet. Josh is only trying to aim his preaching at evangelistic preaching for the next 11 weeks. And while we always want to do that, we want to invite people here. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you need to ask that question: who is Jesus? But I also want to address the Christians in the room. You may know here that Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God. But is that changing you? In your day-to-day life, does the identity of Christ, being the Son of the living God, which in Luke 9, that's where this all culminates to, is Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of God, does that change you? Today, as we turn our attention to the reality that an aspect of Jesus being the Son of God is the reality that he has not only the authority, but he has done what is necessary when he goes to the cross, dies for sin, and rises from the dead to forgive our sins, that we want to see this impact our lives. So as we do that this morning, I want to make four observations from today's text. Four observations that I think change our perspective on everyday life. Number one is this: that sinners are drawn to worship Jesus. Two, self-righteousness blinds us to the truth. Three, we love as we are forgiven. And four, Jesus forgives those who have faith. So sinners are drawn to worship Jesus. Two, self-righteousness blinds us to the truth. Three, sinners are forgiven. We love in proportion to the way that we are forgiven, or we love because we have been forgiven. And four, that faith is what saves us. We are saved by our faith in Jesus. So with that, I want to read Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, all the way to verse 50. It says this: one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." First, I want us to see that sinners are drawn to worship Jesus. Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee. Now, so far in the book of Luke, Pharisees have only been hostile to Jesus. These were religious teachers who did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they were jealous of Jesus' popularity with the people. But this Pharisee, a man named Simon, is willing to have Jesus into his home. Jesus accepts the invitation and reclines at the Pharisee's table. Now, the table would have been on the ground, kind of at ground level, and Jesus would probably be laying on his left side, leaving his right arm free to eat with. And so as he is reclining at the table, his feet are probably stretched out off to his side, and a woman who is a known sinner finds herself standing behind him. The text tells us that she has learned that Jesus is in this home and reclining at table. So she brings an alabaster flask of ointment. This flask probably would have been of extreme value. Typically, something like this would have been inherited. It would be kind of a way to invest your money. That if you had a large sum of money, you would invest it by paying for this expensive ointment. And that's a way that your money would still retain some value. So you might buy that and then leave it to your heirs after you died. So this woman brings something that is probably her most prized possession. It's of great wealth. And she has the plan to anoint Jesus with it. I want you to imagine the scene. This lady knows what house she is going to. She knows that this house belongs to a Pharisee, a religious leader. And she knows that she is a sinner. Now, we don't know what her sin is. Some would speculate that she was a prostitute. Others would say that maybe she worked for the Roman government, because that's been a theme throughout the book of Luke. Maybe she was divorced. Maybe she drank too much. Maybe she slept around. The reality is, we don't know. What we know is that her sin was public in nature, that someone like Simon would know that she was a sinner, and that in her particular cultural setting, it would be considered what we might call a big sin. Whatever her struggle was, it got her labeled a sinner. And this woman, in this condition, learns that Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee reclining at the table. And there's something about Jesus that she has heard, that she has seen, as he has traveled throughout this region, healing people and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that makes her grab her most prized possession, enter the home of a Pharisee, to anoint him. She would have needed to inquire not only about the presence of Jesus, but the identity of Jesus. This is not like our modern times where like a famous person, their image is everywhere on TV, on the internet. You know, like if Ben Affleck walked into the room right now, you would know because you've seen his movies, you've seen pictures of him. And even if you were like unsure, if you're like, is that Ben Affleck? You would like pull out your phone and you would like Google search him and be like, that's gotta be him. Well, you have to understand when you're reading these stories in the Bible about Jesus, they don't have that ability. She's not seeing pictures of him all over the place. She has learned that Jesus is in there and that he is reclining at the table. She's seeking after him. She's got to get into the party, and then which one is Jesus? It's him. The one who's reclining at the table. And she walks up behind him. And the text tells us that she begins to weep. We don't know why. Is it for the joy of finding him? Is it from the shame of her sin? Perhaps it's a mixture of both. I've been there. Knowing that I am a great sinner, but knowing that he loves me anyway, and it draws me to weeping and tears. And she comes to his feet as she reclines at the table. You need to realize that this sinner is not simply drawn to find Jesus. She's drawn to worship Jesus. There's something deep inside her where she knows she has to honor Jesus. She has brought her most prized possession. She showed up prepared. She intends to pour it on Jesus, but then she notices something as she's at his feet. She notices that his feet have not been washed. She notices that he has been dishonored by Simon and his host. As she looks at his dirty feet, as she is weeping, she sees the reality that Jesus has been greatly dishonored, that culturally this is totally unacceptable. You don't have people come into your home and not wash their feet unless you just do not value them as a guest. Jesus is not being honored, he's not being valued, and she looks at his feet and she has no water, but she has her tears. She begins to weep and she begins to take those tears and place them on his feet. She's kissing his feet. She has no towel. And so she undoes her hair, which is scandalous, and she brings it and she's wiping the feet of this man. They would have been dusty from the roads that he's walking on and traveling on. You could imagine the scene as she looks up, kissing his feet, as mud is now caked on her face, as mud comes into her hair. You would smell the ointment as she broke that flask and anointed him with this perfume. And if you were there watching the scene, what would you have done? Would you be like her? Would you be outraged, drawn to honor him, knowing this is not right? It's not right that Jesus has been dishonored. Or would you be like Simon? Who sees this happening? And he asks himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. Self-righteousness blinds us to the truth. It blinds us to the truth of the reality of the situation. Simon has sinned greatly. He has refused to honor Jesus, and he's so blind to the reality of his sin because of his self-righteousness, he looks at her and looks at Jesus as if they're the ones doing something wrong. What kind of prophet would let this kind of woman touch him? I pity Simon. And I know I'm so much like him, where my self-righteousness blinds me to the reality of the truth. This is a moment, and I'm sorry, parents, if you don't want your kids to use this word. The Bible uses this word. There are appropriate times to use this word. Kids, don't use the word. If mom and dad told you not to do it, you're not mature enough to handle it. This is stupid. This is utterly, totally stupid of Simon. To question it, is he really a prophet to let this woman touch him? This is a ridiculous statement. Luke is a great storyteller. He wants you to be shocked. This is jaw-droppingly dumb. Sin makes us dumb. Because the reality that Jesus would allow a sinner to touch him is what makes him the great prophet that Moses told us would come. This student of the law, this Pharisee, should know that a true and better prophet was to come. It was prophesied by Moses, recorded in the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy. And what makes Jesus the great and awesome prophet is that Jesus, the Son of God, welcomes sinners to sit at his feet. Simon is blind to one of the most beautiful, wonderful, awe-inspiring truths about Jesus. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus is not repulsed by your sin. The parts of you that bring you shame and dishonor, the parts about yourself that you hate, Jesus knows about them. And he welcomes you to touch him, to weep at his feet, to be drawn near to him. And Simon the Pharisee is missing out on this beautiful truth. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 tells us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." That's what's happening. This sinful woman has humbled herself under the mighty hand of God. She is aware that she is a great sinner. And thousands of years later, on the other side of the world, we talk about her and we say, that's who you want to be like. You want to be like the woman who knows she's a sinner. And we warn each other, you don't want to be like the Pharisee. You don't want to be like Simon, who is so stupid. Because of his self-righteousness, he misses one of the best, most beautiful, awe-inspiring realities about our Savior, that he would allow sinners to touch him. How often does our self-righteousness blind us from the truth? How often are we so convinced we are right when in reality we're just self-righteous Pharisees who have failed to honor Christ? You see, this woman can see who is due honor because she's honest in her view of herself. She knows she is a sinner who has been forgiven of much. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't look at self-righteous Pharisees and say, "I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you." Jesus addresses Simon and he gives him a personal parable to call Simon to repentance, because Jesus loves Pharisees like me and you, just like he loves great sinners like me and you. Looking at verses 40 through 47, we want to see this, that the knowledge of sin, it frees us to worship, or our love is from the response of our worship. Our love or our worship is the response from our forgiveness. And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, Say it, teacher. And a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus confronts him with gentleness. And he speaks to Simon and he tells them this parable. And it seems like in Simon, even though Simon is making this huge mistake, he's invited Jesus into his home, which is unlike these other Pharisees. He's addressing Jesus as teacher, which is showing that there is some honor to be had. So perhaps Jesus does have a listening ear. And Jesus is a kind teacher. He tells Simon about these two debtors. One who owes what would probably be about two months of wages, 50 denarii. A denarii is roughly one day wage. And the other who owes a little over 2.5 years of his income. And he tells of their moneylender who forgave the debts of both debtors. And he asks the question, who's going to love the moneylender more? Simon, he answers rightly and says, I suppose the one who for whom he canceled the larger debt. And what's so interesting is Jesus, and Luke is capturing this so well, he's speaking to Simon and says this, but he continues his conversation with Simon, but he puts his attention on the woman. As he turns this woman, and he looks at her, and he speaks to Simon, and he starts to use this lady as a living parable for Simon. And he explains, Simon, I came into your house and you did not wash my feet. And you gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil. All these things were culturally normative. It'd be like, I came to your house and you just like let me wear my coat. You didn't offer to hang it up anywhere. You didn't offer me to maybe take off my shoes or leave them on. You didn't offer me a glass of water. These are things in the Midwest that we do, that you just do if you're happy for someone to come to your house. And Simon hasn't done any of these things. But this woman sees the dishonor that Jesus had, and she is moved to rectify the situation. And she has wept and wipes his feet with her tears. She doesn't have a towel, so she uses her hair. She has this expensive perfume, and she anoints him with this ointment. And Jesus explains, her sins are many, but they are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, here's what Jesus is not saying. Here is not the point of the passage. Let me go sin a whole bunch, and then I'll really appreciate what Jesus has done for me. Or I guess I've just lived a pretty clean life, so I guess I'll just never love Jesus very much. Or Pharisees like Simon, they can't really appreciate the love of Jesus because they haven't sinned enough. That's not the point of the story. Dear brother, dear sister, you have sinned plenty. You have sinned plenty. You are a great sinner. Maybe it's not as public as this woman. Maybe your sins aren't as culturally jaw-dropping as what this lady has done. But you're a great sinner. You have sinned plenty. This story is about perception and awareness. Do you perceive yourself as a great sinner? Are you aware of your sins before a holy God? Or are you like Simon, and you found some of your righteousness, some of your right standing, what makes you feel good about yourself? Is it coming from the things that you are doing? There is a truth here that those whose sin is public and grievous may be more apt to see the depth of their sin. But we also know that there are many who sin grievously and sin publicly who act nothing like this woman, who justify all of their sin, who defend the evil that they do. The point of the story isn't people who do really bad things Jesus loves, and Jesus doesn't love all of you people who aren't doing really bad things. The point of the story is about perception. Are you aware of your sin? Am I aware of my sin? Do we see how our sin grieves God? Does it grieve us like it grieves this woman? Do we show remorse for our sin? Does it make us weep at the feet of Jesus? And as we see our great sin and his great love for us as somebody who has forgiven all of our sin, as we sing the song we just sang, his mercy is more, do we actually believe it? Do we actually believe, oh, our sins are many, but his mercy is more? So don't be worried if you have what some people call a boring testimony. If you become aware of the reality of your sin by being aware of the holiness of God, you will realize that you have been forgiven of much and therefore are enabled by God's grace to love and worship him much. The awareness of our sin frees us to the expression of joyous worship before a holy God. Simon saw himself as a Pharisee, a good man in his own right, the kind of guy who could invite Jesus to a house party. And if he doesn't get his feet washed, it's no big deal. Jesus should be happy that I let him in. Simon, in a sense, is keeping Jesus at arm's length. Like, Jesus can come to the house, but he's not given a seat of honor. He's not esteemed as someone who deserves clean feet and a welcoming kiss and oil on his head. And it forces us to ask the question, where is Jesus' place in your life? We buy Bible verse plaques from Hobby Lobby. Most dinners we pray. But is Jesus like really reverenced in your home? Does he come up when it's not obvious? Or when life comes at you, do you get to interact with your kids? Are they going to have what I had growing up in my home? As I think about watching my mom and dad love the Lord as they prayed with us and cared for us in the everyday moments of life, Jesus was always a part of it. Or do we take pride in the things that we do? Do we take pride because we go to the right kind of church or even a church plant? Do we scorn other Christians? If you really love Jesus, you'd set up and tear down like I do. Or do you just bring your kids to church because you want them to have good morals? Do you feel righteous because maybe you homeschool your kids or send them to a private school? You feel good because you know what long words like expositional means when it comes to looking for preaching. You found our church on the right website. You read the right kind of books. You watch the right kind of preachers on YouTube. These things can be good, but they can make you a Pharisee really quick. They're all examples from my life. I do all those things. But don't let them make you a Pharisee. You are a sinner who's been forgiven of much. Do people in your church know about your deepest struggles? Do you know your deepest struggles? Do you take serious the battle with your sin? Are you seeking to honor Jesus with all that you have? Do you take your possessions, your prized possessions? Are you ready just to pour them out on the feet of Jesus? When you notice that in your life, Jesus is not being honored as he ought to, are you zealous for his glory in the kind of way that this woman illustrates, that you would get on your feet and let mud caked on your face and in your hair because you just got to rectify this situation? I mean, would you be happy to have Jesus at your birthday party? But as long as he doesn't cause a scene. I love Jesus, but just, I don't want him to mess up my Sunday afternoon nap. I'm all in on Jesus, but these are my career goals, and there's no negotiation here. This is what I have to do. Jesus can get tugged along aside with me. This is my retirement plan, and this is it. This is all it is. And if God wants to nag at us and try to convince us of something else, he better not do that. This is the plan. In all these ways, we have to be honest. Sometimes we're okay with having Jesus recline at the table. But are we ready to weep at his feet? Those who have been forgiven of much will love much. What are you willing to lay at the feet of Jesus? That is a reflection of your perception of the greatness of what you have been saved from. How valuable is the saving work of Christ in your life? For this woman, it was worth the ridicule from a Pharisee as she, in tremendous courage, walked into that house. It was worth people looking at her as she got mud on her face and in her hair. It was worth taking her most prized possession, breaking it open, and pouring it at his feet, because she knew she was a sinner who had been saved, who had been forgiven of much. And Jesus tells her that her faith has saved her. We are saved by faith. Looking at the last two verses, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The sinful woman of Luke 7 puts faith on display. She takes a real and meaningful risk to get to Jesus. She knows that she's not going to be welcome in this home. She knows that the people there are not going to think she is worthy to touch him. Yet she learns about Jesus. She sees something about Jesus that they don't see. And she goes anyway. She knows that Jesus is the kind of person who's going to allow her to touch his feet and to honor him. She does everything she can physically to ensure that he is honored, his feet washed, welcomed with a kiss, anointed with oil. She is willing to endure and give up the shame, the ridicule, and even the money. The reality is this: if there's no risk, then it doesn't really require much faith. This lady risked everything, and Jesus is assuring her, it's all worth it. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go knowing you're forgiven. Go knowing you took a great risk here today, but it's all gonna be worth it. You came to the right person in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins when she goes to Jesus. And that's what we can receive today. We can receive the forgiveness of our sins by faith in Jesus. But faith requires risk. I don't know if you've ever been to a high ropes course. Maybe you've been to like a camp or something like that. And you go up in these high ropes courses. I liked them when I was younger. Now they make me sick to my stomach. But you would go to them and you go like 20 or 30 feet in the air and you're hooked into all these things. You got a harness and a helmet on. And you do all these obstacles. And in a lot of these high courses, the last obstacle that they have, the way you end it all, is called the leap of faith. And on the leap of faith, you typically walk out to this tiny little platform, and there's nothing around you. You're like 20, 30 feet up in the air, and you take your carabiner and you hook it up to this little mechanism, and it's sitting there, and you hook into it, and then you jump. And you jump, and the mechanism lets you free fall for like a foot or two. It's not very long, and then it kind of snags, and then it lets you down nice and easy. But what makes a leap of faith cool is that you're 30 feet in the air, and it feels like you're actually going to fall, and you're surrounded by all these things. Like, imagine if a bunch of helicopter moms made a high ropes course, and their leap of faith at the end has a bunch of, you know, like, foam pit at the bottom. It's like 3 feet high. You can barely hook into it, and they're like, jump! Nobody looks at that and thinks, that requires a lot of faith. There's no risk. The faith is required because you have to believe, you have to trust that that mechanism isn't going to let you fall 20 feet to the ground and break your leg. That's what makes it fun. That's what gives it the adrenaline rush. Faith in the Lord is the same. You are destined for hell apart from Jesus. There's a very, very real risk involved. If Jesus does not catch you, you are in eternal trouble. Faith requires risk. If you aren't convinced that you need saved from something, then why do you need a Savior? Jesus isn't somebody that we just have come to the table. He's not just a guest, a random guest. He's the one who's going to save your soul from hell. You are taking a real leap of faith and you are believing, Jesus, it's you and only you who can save me. This woman has so much courage when she walks into this house where she knows nobody wants her there. No one wants her there. It's the house of a Pharisee, and she is a sinner. And she doesn't just sit quietly in the corner. She weeps. She gets mud, and she's all over herself. She's weeping and kissing his feet and washing them off with her hair. She causes probably that smell to go throughout the room. I mean, she is taking this huge risk. She will never get that ointment back that she anoints him with. She gives it all up for Jesus. And that probably looks a little differently for each of us in the room today. What it looks like to risk for Jesus, to lay it all before his feet. But what I want you to know is from the text is one, he will catch you. He will save you from your sins and you will be forgiven and it will be worth it. It will be worth it, I promise you. That doesn't mean that the risk isn't real. It is real. Whatever the Lord calls you to, those moments will come and they'll happen. But I want you to know, you need to know, he will be there with you. You need to know that he will catch you. You need to know that you can go in peace because Jesus is enough. And you can put your faith and your trust in him alone to save you. And if you know that, then you're going to worship him. You're going to do all that you can to see him worshiped and honored. You're not going to care as much about earthly possessions or what other people think about you. Because you will know that God himself accepts you and that heaven is your future home. Who cares about precious ointment when an eternity with Jesus awaits you? So this morning, will you take your leap of faith? Will you give your life to Christ today? If you're here, you're visiting with us, this is new to you, you've come, maybe you've seen something on the internet and God's using that and drawing you. Maybe you've had a conversation with a church member here and you're like, I don't really know, I got to figure this out. That's the invitation today. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died in your place, has saved you from hell. He rose from the dead, conquered your sin and death, and he invites you today to put your faith and trust in him alone. If you do that, he is promising, I am guaranteeing you, he will not let you fall. He will save your soul from hell. And you will have an eternity with him forever. Maybe you're here and you have made the decision to follow Jesus. But you need to take that next step. You need to be baptized. And that worries you because now you have to make public your profession of your faith. Maybe you need to join a church. A church like ours, and maybe a church like ours is what you're used to, but the Lord has drawn you there, and you're starting to see that. Maybe you need to find a spiritual mentor in your life and confess your sin to them. Maybe you're harboring sin that is killing you. It's bringing shame into your life. I want you to know there's so much grace for you. Maybe the Lord is calling you to give generously to kingdom work, risk ridicule as you share the gospel with a friend or a coworker, take a stand against evil that is happening in your life. Maybe it's inviting that neighbor to church for the first time, or being willing to pray out loud with a struggling friend. All of these things in their own right are risky. You put yourself out there. You're vulnerable. But if there is no risk, it requires no faith. So I urge you to look at the example of this woman. Place your faith in Jesus and know those who have been forgiven much will love much. Let's pray. God, I love you.